Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, beginning chapter 10 today. That song we sang was the first time, I think, we sang it, but it was very powerful, good imagery. Jesus on the road to Calvary to save the people who were killing him. And here we are gathered together and with similar crowd. If we had been there that day, it would have been we who were calling for his death, and it would be we who were on his mind as he was being crucified. And so we're still on his mind. And I've said it a lot, because I think it a lot, that God is here. He's here. And we need to affirm that and embrace that, because we're not doing something to generate a feeling. We are doing something in response to the God who is and who has done things and is still doing things. And so I'm going to read for us the first 16 verses of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. And these are God-breathed words. This is the word of God. And he has the power and the desire to make this word do something in us, because he's here. He's not simply an observer. He's actively engaged in each one of us. And so you have ears to hear the words that are being spoken. And you also can respond in the core of your being to the God who inspired them. May that be our response today. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's pray once more. Because this is your word, and you've promised that you don't waste your breath, your word will accomplish its purpose, I ask that you will do that for us here today. All of us are in a different place in our life situation and in our head. And so we ask you that you will speak, because you have the ability to do that. You can meet each one of us where we are. And I ask that your Spirit would make that so for us here today. I thank you for your word and for your Spirit and for your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God has made it abundantly clear that he's on a mission. That mission was to send his beloved son to save sinners by having him crucified, having him killed on a Roman cross, as we just sang right now. But then raise him up in his resurrection body so that he's not dead, and that's why we can say he's here, the resurrected Christ in the person of the Spirit of God. Throughout the Old Testament, those 39 books, he sent prophets to tell people what he was up to. But none of them had the complete story. And the message that they gave was not understood by most people, including the prophets themselves. They didn't really have it all together. They couldn't quite figure it out. But finally, when we get to the New Testament, we encounter John the Baptist. And the Gospel of John, written by the apostle, says about him, "There was a man sent from God." God sent him. God is on a mission, and he sent people throughout the Old Testament. Now, here is a very specific statement about John the Baptist. God sent him. And what was his message? His message was, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was the message. That was what God intended from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, that the Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, that is referring to Jesus, would crush the head of Satan. Jesus came to save sinners. 13 times in the gospel, Jesus says that the Father sent him. He said, "The Father sent me," 13 times. And then in the Apostle John's first letter, we read this. He's speaking probably 30 years later or so, and he's speaking for himself and the other apostles and witnesses who were there during the time of Jesus' life on earth. He says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." God had a mission, and he sent his Son, and he accomplished that mission. Mission accomplished. He sent his Son to save sinners, and he did it. It's done. God is a missionary God. He has something he wants to do, and he sends someone to do it. He sent the prophets in the Old Testament, and then he sends John the Baptist to prepare, and then he sends his Son. And in our passage, we read that the Son also has a mission he wants to accomplish, and he sends someone to do it. Actually, we've already seen him do that in chapter 9. If you remember, Jesus sends out his 12, the 12 apostles that were the inner circle of the crowds that were following him. He sends these 12 out to do the same sorts of things that he sends the 72 out to do in this chapter. And then in Matthew 28, we hear Jesus sending all of his chosen people, all those who belong to him, on a worldwide continual mission to spread the salvation message to everyone on the planet, go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus. God kept expanding the number of missionaries, that is, the people who were sent on a mission by him. He keeps expanding it, first to individual men, the prophets in the Old Testament, finally climaxing with John the Baptist. Then he had the 12 who were chosen by God to continue the missionary message of telling people about Jesus. Then we had the 72, and then all the followers of Jesus were commissioned to go on this mission. That includes us here today. Now, maybe you don't think of yourself as a missionary. And it's true that most Christians are not called by God to represent Christ in the formal occupation of missionary, like the Brinkerhoffs who we support, and Nancy Lee Paul, who was here a couple months ago, and others that we support. But all Christians are on a mission. We are all sent by God as his ambassadors into our own world, our spheres of influence. Obviously, none of us can go all over the world. We each have our own little group, our own little setting in which we live, where we can navigate life. We have familiar patterns, and we're kind of used to it. We establish a living environment. That's your world. And God has sent all of his people into their own world. We cannot reproduce the circumstances of the missions trip that God sent the 72 on. There are things in there that don't apply to us. It was a unique circumstance, something that was repeated earlier or was done earlier with the 12. But nevertheless, what they were sent out to do, we are not in that position. However, we can learn something from that missions trip that he sent them on, and it can help us on our own lifelong missions trip before we are called home from the mission field of the world, which we are all in, from God's perspective. And what are the things that we can learn? Well, first, we can learn that the harvest is plentiful. Now, plentiful does not mean that at all times and in all places, when the gospel is proclaimed, that many people will believe. That's just historically not true. When Jesus sent out the 12, he told them, in fact, that they would be hated by all men for my name's sake. They wouldn't be welcomed with open arms, mostly. They would be hated, rejected. And he also said that many are called, but few are chosen. So the picture we get in the New Testament is not a worldwide revival where everybody's going to come to faith in Christ. That's not what plentiful means. And it's certainly true that the spread of the gospel in the first century was not marked by a mass of people turning to Christ. We know that because all the 12 apostles, minus John, were killed, martyred for their faith. And people were killed throughout the New Testament. James, Stephen, others were put to death and imprisoned. They didn't turn the Roman Empire upside down in that first century. It was not mass turning to Christ. And it's been true for the past 2,000 years. There have been times when small groups of people have been revived, have been brought to Christ, and there are amazing stories of whole towns and villages and people groups coming to Christ, tribal groups in foreign places that they're strange to us, but the whole group can come to Christ. Yes, there have been pockets of that throughout history, but it's not true that everyone comes to Christ, or the mass or majority of people come to Christ. The harvest means that all of humanity, all the people on the planet are in the harvest. Now, Jesus told parables that the angels would come and go through the harvest and take those who are his from those who are not his, and those who are not his would be burned with fire. So the harvest is the world. And God sends harvesters out proclaiming the message of Jesus and reap those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. So the harvest is plentiful. There are 8 billion people on the planet. That's a lot. He says they're out there. Now I'm sending out people to go harvest, and they're going to harvest ones that I have chosen beforehand to hear the word and respond. And that is still happening. God is still doing that around the world. He does it here in University Heights, Morris Heights. He does it in Afghanistan and Iran. I was reading this morning just about the Iranian church, and they think there are like 800,000 believers in Iran, and small underground secret churches throughout, and they're growing, and the Iranian government is cracking down on them because they want to stop it. But that's the harvest is being gathered in Iran, but it's still a very small minority of the people. In the book of Acts, God told Paul to stay in Corinth and not to be afraid of the resistance that he was experiencing there, but to go on speaking because he had many people there in Corinth. That is, Paul, the harvest is out there. You got to go find them. You got to speak the message, and you'll recognize them because they'll respond to the good news of Christ. That's the harvest. That's the harvest. That's the harvest. They're all part of God's ingathering. So the harvest is those who have ears to hear will respond, will believe the gospel, and will become disciples of Christ. And that harvest, the harvest within the harvest, so to speak, the harvest of God's people, is indeed abundant. And we know that because we read in the book of the Revelation where there are these millions, it's understating it, there are myriads of people. And listen to what it says in Revelation. You ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So going out into the world is going to result in people coming from all over the place, a great harvest of God's people. That's the first truth that we can learn, that there is a harvest, and God is bringing people to himself and has for the past 2,000 years from all sorts of situations and all ethnic groups. The second truth that we can learn from this event is that Jesus sends out the harvesters, and he will come behind them. Look what it says there in verse 1. He sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He's sending them out to that place and that place and that place, 36 teams, and he intended to go where they went. They were sending out, they were taking a message, but then he came as the message, as the fulfillment of that message. This is a tremendous encouragement for those who go to some difficult, resistant people group. Because there's stories of missionaries, which if you've read them, some of these stories, they go and give their entire lives, years, decades sometimes, with very little evidence of any response. That's true in the Muslim world. It has been true. It's changing now, as I said, in places like Iran. But until the last 50 years, it was very difficult to go to a country where Islam was the dominant religion and see anything happen during your lifetime. And so it's a great encouragement for those who spend so many years giving of themselves with very little response to the gospel. And you think, what am I doing? I'm just beating my head against the wall. I'm spending my life and my... There were guys who went and they lost a couple of wives and children, you know, children. I mean, just devastating life experiences because they were being faithful to God's sending them out into these difficult places. And the Lord sends his representatives on a mission to people he intends to visit sometime. Maybe not during the lifetime of the missionary. It may not be something that they live to see, but they should have the encouragement. And translating into our situation here, you've been sent into your world, and there may be zero response. I am confident that I have prayed prayers and am still praying prayers that I will not live to see the answers to. But I expect to see them. I expect them to see them one day in the presence of God, and I expect them to result in you, because I pray for you. I expect the answers to happen during your lifetime. They don't have to happen to mine. And that's the sense that we get here, that God says, I'm sending you out to all these places, but I'm going to come behind them, Jesus. I'm going to come behind you, and there will be a response. There will be the communication of the gospel. Because Jesus will get there, and he will find his lost sheep, and he will bring them to himself. So it may not be for decades before Jesus comes in the presence of the powerful work of the gospel in the lives of these people. Some plant. They plant seeds, and they never see them push out of the soil. They planted the seeds, and there's no evidence that anything's happening. Others water the seed, and they get to see the little seedling push out of the soil, but there's nothing there but the tiny little plant. No real full-grown plant. Others get to see more than the beginnings of life. They get to see the full-grown plant. They get to, they come and they bring the message of Christ, and people respond. They have that privilege of gathering in the harvest, so to speak. Jesus has come behind them, those earlier ones, with his very own presence. And so we, regardless of whether we're planters or waterers or gatherers, we can be confident that Jesus is going to come behind, because it's his message that's being given. And he's going to find his lost sheep. You don't know who they are, but he does. You give the message, and sooner or later, he'll show up and get the ones that belong to him. That's been very helpful to me in my own lifetime, because I've given the gospel to thousands of men. I was just praying for them the other day. Most of them did not respond to the gospel during the time that I knew them. But I believe Jesus has followed them. He's got some of them. He's chosen some of them and brought them to himself. And I will never know it in this lifetime. It's okay. Jesus comes behind his missionaries, those he sends out, and he'll do what he's planned to do in gathering his sheep. The third truth that we see here is that the mission is urgent, but the Lord will provide what is needed. So he told them, don't take all this extra stuff. You don't go from town to town. This is not like a tour. You're not going on tour to see what all the different houses are like. You've got a very specific mission, and it's urgent. You can't waste your time in frivolous activities. That's what he's saying. Pray earnestly, he says, that the Lord send out people to bring the message. Pray earnestly. Why? Because the situation is desperate. People are lost without any hope of escaping God's wrath, and they are dying in their sin. I encourage you, when you are walking down the street or you see a crowd of people, to think, most of these people are going to die, and they are headed, they're not going to die without Christ, and they're headed for an eternity of pain, suffering. They're going to hell. The situation is urgent. Pray that the Lord will send out harvesters into the field, into the harvest. Greg Livingstone, founder of the world's largest mission to Muslims, Frontiers, has recruited hundreds of people to go to dangerous places where some of the ones that he recruited were martyred, put to death for Christ. He urges Christians to give up their, what he calls, their small ambitions. You're satisfied with too little. Too easy for you to become comfortable and okay with your life. And he says, give up your small ambitions and pursue the greatest enterprise a person could ever embrace. That is bringing Jesus to those who have no clue who he is. And that's important for parents in your role with your children. You are impacting people who are going to live forever somewhere. You want to maximize your influence on them. And that goes for wherever we are, really, that the people that we are with are going to live forever. And it's urgent that we bring the message of Christ to them. Because this radical focus will perhaps cost you everything, even your life, Jesus calls his disciples to trust him for their needs. You're not going to be able to do things as usual. This cannot be business as usual. Life has to be lived by trusting in God to provide the wisdom to know how to deal with your situation, to communicate the message of Christ, to have your own personal needs met, to deal with circumstances that pop up that you don't know how to handle. And those who are sent like this, and who are pursuing that goal of impacting their world and with the gospel of Christ, will see their faith grow and their confidence in the truth of the message about Jesus will grow. I've said it for a long time. I'm much more sure that the gospel is true than I was 50 years ago. I'm much more sure that the gospel is true than when I was a young, in my 20s, young man, and had not seen the impact of the gospel in the lives of people. And as you do that, as you see the message take root and transform people's lives, you will know, I'm not wasting my time. God's at work. This is real. They will see their faith grow in the truth of the message about Jesus, and they will grow as they see him answer prayer and and supply their true needs in sometimes unusual but timely ways. And this is simply the truth. Any missionary book you read is going to emphasize that, how God met their needs in seemingly impossible circumstances. And unfortunately, the American culture has maybe it's always been this way, but certainly in the last century, the American dream, I want to get my life situated, I want to get my life comfortable and secure, I want to protect myself and my family and those people that I love, and I want to be able to have a happy retirement. And therefore, risk-taking, where I might lose all that, is not on the agenda. But consequently, there's a price to pay for that security. And it's a deepening faith in God who supplies. When you have no safety net under you, and if God doesn't come through, you're done, you're finished, you're washed up, you're in a good place because God will supply. But if you are constructing all kinds of preventions from you possibly failing, then God is no longer so important to you because you've got that, you got it covered. Hudson Taylor, who was a pioneering missionary to China's interior for 54 years during the 19th century, starting when he was 22 years old. He left to go when he was 21, and it took him 6 months to get there. So he's 22 when he got to China. That seems pretty young, right? But he was sent by God, and this is what he said, one of his quotes. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I know this to be true in my own experience. God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply. He will give you what you need. Sometimes you think you need something and you actually don't. He'll give you what you need to continue on the work. The fourth truth that we can learn from this is that those sent, whether official missionaries or not, whoever's sent, and that would include all believers, are bringing the presence of the kingdom of God to people. Jesus is there. His power is there. His grace is there because he lives in those he sends. He's not just sending them out. He is in them. The people may not recognize his presence, but they may never get closer to Jesus until they stand before him at the final judgment. If you belong to Jesus, are you conscious of the fact that he is in you all the time? I'm not. But this is something that we need to press towards, that we want to be more conscious, not self-conscious, but Christ-conscious. Paul calls this a glorious mystery. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your family, your friends, strangers, neighbors may never get closer to Jesus than when they are with you. It's kind of an overwhelming thought, isn't it? And I say that because Greg Livingston often says there are many people, I don't know what the percentages of, probably close to half of the world's population, have never had any meaningful interaction with a true Christian. They haven't been close to Jesus at all. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. When you are with people, those people are near to Jesus. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can really grasp the magnitude and magnificence and privilege of that? And it should be transformative continuously in our lives. The fifth truth is that the gospel message is more powerful than all the prophets and all the messages that have been given before. And so Jesus says of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, ancient cities that in the Old Testament times were notoriously wicked, if they had seen what Jesus did, and if they had heard what Jesus said, they would have repented. They would have said, we're wrong. God, forgive us. We'll stop it. However, the people in Jesus' own country, his own neighbors, who saw and heard him, did not believe, but in fact rejected him. All of us here today have already seen and heard in this last hour more about Jesus than most of the people who have ever lived. Let's say 100 billion people have lived. I have no idea. Well, I have an idea, but that's my guess. You have heard more about Jesus than most of those people, and certainly more than the people who live today. There are 2 billion or so Muslims, another billion or so Hindus. They haven't heard what you've heard. They haven't seen the Lord's Supper explained. They haven't sung these songs and heard the message of Christ in musical language. We in this room have heard more about Jesus than most of the people who've ever lived. So, what kind of an answer will any of us give if we were to continue to reject Jesus' authority over our lives? What could we say? We couldn't say we didn't know. We couldn't say we never heard. We couldn't say we didn't have enough information. None of those would even be a thought in our head standing before the living God. Each of us needs to bow our knees and our hearts before the Lamb slain for sinners, the Lamb upon the throne. And whatever excuses and hesitations you may have, you need to throw them out and say, I need to bow before this Lord. I need to bow before this crucified, risen Savior. I need to give up my small ambitions and be all out for him. The sixth and last truth from this incident of Jesus sending out the 72 is that rejecting the messenger because of his message is the same as rejecting the one who sent him. The communicating the true gospel may provoke a negative response. Certainly did in the pages of the New Testament. And perhaps even a violent reaction. And that is happening today, and even happens in our own nation. It's been recorded throughout history. That's what is happening in very specific ways in places like Nigeria and parts of the Muslim world, and in India, places like that. However, we have no right to massage the message to avoid rejection. It's a great temptation when the message you know is going to be offensive to your family. If you say it like it is, who are you? We know who you are. You are full of this and that, and they can pull up stuff from your life, baggage that you wish weren't there, but it is, and they can really crush you. So you're not stupid. You know, why would you put yourself out like that? So you kind of tone it down a little bit. Well, you know, and you kind of take the edge off the pain that the gospel elicits when it's spoken truly, because it attacks the self-will of man and woman. And that's objectionable. So to a great temptation with family, friends, co-workers, and teachers to act as if, well, you know, everybody's got to make their own choice, and nobody knows for sure, and everybody's got a right to their own opinion, and there's a variety of ways. Come later, I can tell you some other excuses you can give. I've thought about them and used some of them myself. So, however, in doing that, we dare not deviate from saying what Jesus says, and the pressure is going to increase to not say what Jesus says. But we dare not deviate from saying what Jesus says, or we will be unfaithful servants. We will be fraudulent, deceitful messengers giving a false message. And a false message does not save. The Spirit of God doesn't witness to a false message. If the Spirit of God doesn't witness to the message, there's no salvation. There has to be the presentation of the real Christ without any apologies. And we will be those who dishonor our Lord. However, and this is the positive side that I also have seen in my lifetime, that speaking the truth about Jesus in a faithful, unwavering, and gracious way, saying it like it is, with even the weak and inconsistent love that you have, but nevertheless, the Spirit of God is testifying to the truth because you're speaking the truth, then when there is a positive response to the listener, it gives greater confidence that it is a genuine work of God that is taking place, because you have reason to believe the person is actually responding to the truth and not to some kind of religious feeling or some kind of I want to please you response. So speaking the truth will indicate a reliance upon the Spirit of God to testify to the truthfulness of that gospel message. And then it is empowering it, because when you make up your own story and you make up your own kind of religion, you kind of shave the rough edges off of the gospel message so that it's not so offensive to people. I'm telling you, over time, you will lose energy for that, because you're not getting the response of the Spirit of God affirming that you're telling the truth. You'll eventually just kind of give up, because it's not going to be worth it to you. But keeping on speaking the truth as God has given it is going to be it's not self-perpetuating, but it is Spirit-enabled perpetuating the message. And you will find strength to keep doing it. I know this to be true from my own experience. There is a witness in your spirit that you're speaking the truth. Even as I'm saying it to you right now, I know that I'm speaking the truth to you, and it is energizing. That's how you can keep going for the next 50 years, some of you, for 40 years, 30 years, 10 years for some of you, maybe 1 year for some of you, I don't know. But you can keep going because the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth in you, even as it begins to bear witness in those who hear you. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you one of those who was lost and he found you? He waded through all the clutter of your life and all the sheep that were running around out there too, but he found you, the lost sheep, and so now you belong to him? You have been sent into your world to bring the kingdom of God to those who are outside, to the people of the world, of your world. You've been sent into your world of influence. But perhaps he is sending you out of your familiar world into another world, another culture, another life circumstance, another people, where depending on Jesus is a requirement for survival. You've removed the safety net from under yourself. You've stepped out of the comfort zone, as George Verward would say. Maybe that's what God is calling you to. He's called you into the world, your world or somebody else's world. Go into your world or another one. Go. He sent you. Go into your world. He will be with you. He will be with you. He will be with you. And he will come after you with his saving presence. He will come after you, because when he sends you someplace, he's coming behind to do the follow-up. Maybe not in your lifetime. It's okay. You just go. He sent you. Let's pray. Father, I know that what I've said is true in its main core message. I pray that you will give us the kind of response that honors you and that recognizes the work of your Spirit in our lives. Help us to be those who are certain that we've been found and certain also that we've been sent into our worlds with the message of Christ to gather the harvest, whether it's by planting or watering or actually seeing the fruit. We just want to be faithful to you, the Lord of the harvest. Make it so. In the name of Jesus, amen.